Before partaking of the bread and wine, we have time to be exhorted to and to deliver today's exhortation, our brother Clyde Schnoble.
Be more serious, though, if I forgot that I was supposed to be exhorting this morning. Anyway, good morning, everyone. I have divided this exhortation in two parts, starting where we were left off on October the 15th in my last exhortation. And maybe, you know, you might not have remembered that. And then moving on to today's section from 2 Timothy. Well, we left the disciples scattering away from the cross. Their aspirations had been dashed as their Lord had been taken and crucified. Their expectation was that he would be taken and sat on a throne in Jerusalem, taking the throne of his father David. And they themselves would be given authority to rule over with him. What a confusing end, and so suddenly. And so let's consider the next few days. Now, when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe her. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples went back to their homes. And on the evening of that same day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, and I had to think about that for a little bit, the word fear there actually would probably be better rendered terrified. From what I can see about the word, oh, I'm not a word guy. But here they were in this room with a locked door. And the first thing I think about was, well, they were afraid of the Jews. That was the temple guard that they were afraid of. If the temple guard wanted to get into that room, they'd be through that door quite quickly. There they were, terrified. Terrified. Mary had seen Jesus, evidently. Peter and John had seen the empty tomb. But what were they talking about as they sat there trembling in that locked room? Now, maybe you don't think about those types of things, but I tend to. Well, they were afraid that they're going to be arrested, as Jesus had been. They were most likely talking about that. Amazing that they thought a locked door provided any shelter. If the temple guard was looking for them, probably discussing the best way to get out of town without being seen. Oh, yes, Peter was going fishing. He'd said that. Get out of Jerusalem and back to the remoteness of Galilee. But what about Mary Magdalene? She claims she has seen Jesus. Well, not sure you'd want to listen to anything she says, you know. Lots of incrimination, blame to go around, probably mostly aimed at Peter. I might have even tried that myself. Who do you think you were lopping off the high priest's servants here? You could have gotten us all killed on the spot. Well, you all forsook him and fled. Yes, but you lied about knowing the Lord twice. So don't talk to us about that. And what about you guys, James and John, asking for two thrones, one on each side of the Lord and his kingdom? What was that all about? Andrew was reminding Philip when Jesus had asked, "Where are we to buy bread to feed so many people?" And you answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each to have a little. Well, Philip responds to Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and said, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? You didn't believe Jesus either. No, they didn't. They didn't believe Jesus then, and they clearly didn't now. In the midst of this terror, in the midst of the bickering, the fright, in this dark room, with the door locked, suddenly comes this light. Jesus came and stood among them. And what did he say? Well, a fine bunch of disciples you turned out to be, fleeing when things started getting difficult. Just John and the women and the mums at the cross with me? What's with you guys? Was that what Jesus said? No. No, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's a problem with that word, glad. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. What did that look like? And about 30 years ago, I had the opportunity to attend a meeting of the Canadian Bible Society in Victoria. And there was a keynote speaker there who was discussing the difficulties of translation to various remote languages, especially people who didn't have already established written language. And evidently, when working with the Inuit people, it turned out that they had no equivalent word for glad in their language. How were they to translate this verse, "When the disciples saw the Lord, they were glad"? Well, it turns out in the final translation, the best they could do was, "When Jesus saw the disciples, they all wagged their tails." And that was the mental image I took home with me of the joyous realization of the disciples meeting Jesus, acknowledging that he was alive. He had risen. And by the way, he'd forgiven them, clearly. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from them, it is withheld." So this is a statement of their great commission to go into the whole world and preach the gospel. And the mandate included preaching the resurrection and the forgiveness of sins, essential to the preaching of the cross. Surely it was also included in the forgiveness of their sins. Jesus forgave them for it all. And how could there be a message of salvation? How could there be the preaching of the cross without forgiveness of sins? Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." Late days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, they still didn't really get it. Jesus came and stood among them and said again, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and put it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Then a statement regarding the blessed purpose of this book. Now, Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Yes, they had seen the Lord, and they had been forgiven. They believed he was alive, and that reality drove the gospel message to the four corners of the earth. And it's a blessing, of course, that's placed upon every one of us who have not physically seen the Lord, but still believe that what has been written. We have not seen him, however, we believe that Jesus is alive and that our sins are forgiven, and we need to take this message to the world around us. This message of Jesus we have to take to the world around us. Now, it was these men who incited a flash mob a number of years later in Thessalonica to shout, "These men who have turned the world upside down, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." And Jason had received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. That's the transition. In a few years, these 12 men, the original apostles who had been with Jesus throughout the ministry, were so motivated by the reality of the risen Lord and the forgiveness of sin that they were credited with the establishment of the Lord's ecclesias throughout the world. There were 13 of them, of course. Paul was added, which brings us to our readings this morning. And it was through his life and preaching that most of the balance of the New Testament was written. Paul here was writing what was, we might call today, his swan song from a somewhat inhospitable prison cell in Rome. He was days or months away from his execution. He was writing to his lieutenant, Timothy, who was taking up the leadership of the dynamic new church from his position as pastor of the ecclesia in Ephesus. He remembered Timothy constantly in his prayers, night and day, with tears of longing to see him, a visit that would fill him with joy. From a distance, Paul was remembering Timothy's sincere faith that dwelt first in his grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice. Paul was convinced that this same faith dwelt in Timothy, and Paul encouraged him to fan this gift into flames, reminding him that God had given him a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. He encouraged Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony about Jesus, nor about Paul's imprisonment and suffering for the gospel. The gospel that was manifested through the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul had been appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which was why he had suffered and was still suffering. Paul was not ashamed of that suffering or his imminent death because he knew whom he had believed, and he was convinced that he was able to guard that day which had been entrusted to him. He directs Timothy to follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. He'd heard a pattern of sound words from Paul. You have heard from me, he said, in the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you, the pattern of the sound words which you've heard from me. Paul was setting out the basis of the ecclesial world. That basis was the teaching and the pattern that should be followed, and Timothy was now entrusted with it. Yes, it's a cause for a pause to reflect. Today we are increasingly hearing that maybe we don't want to deal with Paul, all of Paul. Well, we love the Bible, just not some of Paul's comments. More about that from Paul in a few moments. Well, Paul continues encouraging his son Timothy to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that he might be able to teach these patterns and truths to others. And he provides three practical examples from life for Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 1, they're all about service and dedication. Number 1, be a good soldier, he said. If you're a good soldier, you endure suffering for your commanding officer. And that statement is loaded with truth for Timothy. And also, as a good soldier, don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. No good soldier can do that. Secondly, an athlete. Be crowned according to the rules. Now, if you got a gold medal in the Olympics, you don't get it according to your own rules or your own idea of who you should be or what the principle should be. Be crowned according to the rules, not your own. An athlete. Number 3, a farmer. To be a hard-working individual like most farmers are. That's how they survive. But not only with hard work, but by patiently waiting the harvest. There's a certain amount of a considerable amount of patience that would be required by Timothy in his work. To be a complete worker approved by God, chapter 2, verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And Paul continues, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels, and the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Interesting comment. Sometimes we have to put up with it a bit, the evil. Correcting opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, Paul, of course, was passing on the baton, as it were, with a warning that had to go with the baton. In chapter 3, verse 1, the ecclesia needs to be ready for it. And we might be able to illustrate this message by our common experience with flying. We were returning to Victoria from Calgary a number of years ago now, probably the first time we'd come out of Calgary to Victoria. As the plane left the airport, the pilot came on the intercom and said something like, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome aboard Canadian Pacific Flight CP207 to Victoria. The weather in Victoria is warm and sunny. However, we may experience a bumpy ride on the ascent. Please keep your seat belts buckled until a sign is turned off. But we soon realized just what he was talking about, and later came to realize that the worst place to be sitting was on the tail section of the plane during that ascent. The price of a first-class ticket would probably have been worth every penny of it, I concluded. However, we want to be warned about these events, so not to be unduly shocked when they happened. And being prepared is the best way forward. We need to remember also that these massive planes can suddenly drop 200 feet when hitting air currents. They often warn of the turbulence ahead, monitoring traffic 10, 20 minutes ahead of us and ahead of your flight. And if it happens, you don't want to overhear your pilot going, whoa, what was that? No. So Paul is providing a warning of what Timothy would expect after he was gone. He needed to buckle up and keep his seatbelt on. Understanding this, he says, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, and that's an ESV interpretation and translation of that word. It's actually an understatement, as I understand it, and again, I don't do words very well, but it could be fierce, it could have been perilous, as the King James has it, it could be hard to bear, it could be troublesome. And then what is surely a complete outline of the days ahead for Timothy, and amazingly similar to the days in which we live. Our people will be lovers of self. And in these instructions to Timothy, Paul has a number of these lists. And after reading through both letters, this is quite prominent. Reading through these lists, people will be lovers of self. And, you know, if you have people who love themselves, there's a whole lot of outcomes that just flow from that. They're probably lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Whew, what a list. He says, avoid such people. He tells Timothy to avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. That's the ESV. Burned with and burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. He doesn't stop there. He says, and men, also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now, a thought occurred to me that when we were kids, my brother and I, we were told that we had to be good boys. Good boys, not bad boys. That was the criteria. You didn't want to have a bad boy, you wanted to have a good boy. That's not true today. Today, what is most important is feeling good about yourself, not whether you're a good boy or a bad boy, whether you feel good about yourself. So, lovers of self, weak women, and corrupt men. And by the way, Paul was not referring to the pagan world of Timothy's day or the pagan world of our day. No, he was referring to the fellowship, the ecclesias. From your own selves, he exhorted the Ephesian elders on the beach that day, which we can check that out in Acts 20, verse 30. You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endure, he said. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, i.e. Paul, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul is reminding Timothy that he had learned the gospel from him. Amazing how we can easily connect these remarks to today, where there are a lot of folks who are not so interested, as we said previously, not so interested about listening to Paul. Timothy was being entrusted with taking the gospel he had learned from Paul to the whole world. The ecclesias were to be founded on these very principles received from Paul. You discount the teaching of Paul, and you subvert the gospel of Jesus Christ. They go hand in hand into the future, the patterns of worship and teaching. You question Paul, you question the whole foundation of the Lord's ecclesia. And so Paul goes on and says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then Paul closes this way, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought a good fight, I finished the race, I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. Paul writes his own epitaph here. That could be put on Paul's gravestone. Would we want anything else than that on ours? Paul suffered loneliness, isolation, and loss of some of those who were closest to him. He hoped that Timothy would be able to visit and bring with him the cloak that he had left in Troas and some books and, above all, some parchments. Do your best to come to me soon, he said, mourning the loss of Demas, who had been a loyal brother, lost to this present evil world, deserted Paul, Cretans to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, he will be useful to me in the ministry. Mark, the brother that he had parted ways with before and had a disagreement with. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. You be aware of him yourself, Timothy, for he strongly opposed our message. And at my defense, no one came to stand by me, he said. They all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Paul forgave all these folks. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth, and the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. So where do we end this? Where do we find the final instruction? Well, we share an amazing blessing. The reality, like Paul, of Jesus' coming heavenly kingdom. We haven't seen him, but we believe. And he brings to us his peace. We know he's with us. Jesus alive and coming again. He's forgiven us. It is the message of the resurrected Lord that is still at the center of the message today. Sins forgiven, coming again. And he will forgive the sins of all those whom we teach. And we do proclamation and outreach and teaching. Those people have to know that their sins will be forgiven too. You can't go up teaching Jesus to the Gentile hordes without providing them a solution to sin. Jesus has left on record the teachings of his beloved apostle Paul as a pattern, word of truth, to anchor our beliefs, our worship, and our fellowship. And he will stand by us this morning, this event, which is part of that pattern and teaching Paul has laid out for us to follow. For I received from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen.